Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Appreciate those thoughts, the devotional thoughts. You know, we really do have a lot to be thankful for. But I do stand before you in fear and trembling, because when I look at God's word and the holiness of God's word and look at my own experience, my own life, I feel so small, and I feel like Jeremiah. It's like, who am I? I feel like a child to stand here and explain and teach and try and make the word of God practical, but God is faithful. I like what Hebrews 11, 16 says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And tonight, I want us to think about that. Is our God just overjoyed to call us his children and his people? And he says that he loves to be called our God. And I guess the real big question is how are we living? Can God really say that with joy in his heart and assurance of and appreciation for his people? And he says he's preparing a place for them, and that's a wonderful promise that we can have. Can open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read a few the verses 1 through 14. And Jeremiah chapter 2. I enjoy reading in Jeremiah. It's a wonderful book. It's you see the heart of God and God speaking through Jeremiah and calling his people back to himself and warning them and so on. And let's look at the first 14 verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine apostles, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. My message title tonight comes from verse 11. He says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And I read this chapter a number of months ago, and I just stopped and meditated upon that. And I asked myself the question, is it possible that the church of Jesus Christ can do the very same thing? Trade off the glory that God has invested in the church for things that don't profit. And I had to ask the question of what is God's glory? And I believe tonight God's glory is God's approval and acceptance. He talks about in verse 3, it says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. When there's holiness in experience in the church, God is present because God is holy. There is no holiness without God. So when God is present and God is he's approved of his people, there's holiness. And so I believe the glory of the Lord that we're thinking about tonight is God's approval and his acceptance of his people, because They made themselves holy. And God's care and provisions, you read through this, verse 6, he says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? And you see how God led them, and he cared for them, and he provided for them. And that was God's glory that he invested in Israel. We have God's protection and his blessing, and we have God's wisdom. As we read in this chapter, we see God pouring his wisdom into their lives and providing for them. And I think that's the holiness of God that he's talking about. And he says they traded it off for things that don't profit, things that have no value, things that didn't profit the kingdom of heaven at all. He says they hewn out cisterns that could hold no water. You know, that's just a picture of an organization with a system in place, and they go through the motions, but there's no life. There's no inner being, no inner motivation. I like verse 9. He says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with the children's children while I plead with you. I appreciated what Steve said tonight. He said, no, revival meetings is a time when we can be encouraged and we can be blessed. But it also is a time that can convict the sinner and convict those that are lost. And I believe, as I look across the audience here tonight, the number of people that are here, I have to ask myself the question, is there somebody here that does not have peace with God? Is there somebody here that is lost? There's a high possibility there is with a group this size. And so, but God says, I'm pleading with you. And that's what I'm here tonight. As a minister of the gospel, I plead with you to open your heart up to the word of God and allow him to speak to us. So God wants to display his glory. It also says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, God receives glory in his creation. But that is not sufficient for God. I believe that God has invested in the church of Jesus Christ, and it's God's will tonight that we display his glory as we function, as we live from day to day in our activities. And I think it's our responsibility to display the glory of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we want to look at some things that we learn here about this glory that the church is to display. God, through Jesus Christ, has called the church to display his glory. Just like in the Old Testament, it was God's will that his glory would be displayed through Israel. And they traded that off for things that don't profit. What a sad day for Israel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, unto me, who am least than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. That's Paul speaking. He felt so small, and he says, how can I preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? You know, truly the riches are unsearchable. You know, we can spend a lifetime studying God's word. I have a friend of mine that I got to know moving up in the community, an older gentleman, and he's pretty much housebound, and he's not able to get around. And I called him a few months ago, and he said, you know, he said, Darwin, he says, I've been laid up. But he said, I just enjoy reading the word of God. He says, since January of 2016, I'm on my fourth Bible. And I just called him on Sunday and talked with him for a while. And he told me again, he says, I just love reading God's word. He says, I don't have nothing else to do. And I just blessed my heart. He could be watching TV or some, filling his mind with awful things or some kind of movies and so on. But he says, I read the word. He says, I try and read 16 chapters a day. I'm the fourth Bible in 1 year. He puts me to shame. But he's searching out the riches, the unsearchable riches of God that we can find in the word of God. Verse 9, and to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's saying, I want the church today to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's our responsibility as a church, is to broadcast the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. Who else will do it if we don't do it? Who else will do it if the church isn't faithful in this mission, in this responsibility? But he says that's what God desires in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not of my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And Paul's talking about that he suffered tribulation and hardship. I haven't done that. I really haven't faced tribulation in being a minister of the gospel, have we? Paul did. He suffered tribulation and hardship and heartache and rejection because he was standing for truth and he brought the gospel to Jesus Christ, and he suffered just like a mother may suffer in childbirth, and she brings forth a child and there's joy and purpose. And that's how Paul felt right here with the Ephesian church. And he says, this pain that I'm suffering is for your glory, for your praise. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when somebody bows their knees, it's an expression of humility and brokenness. Paul wasn't taking glory to himself in the Ephesian church. He was just bowing his knee and saying, God, it's for your glory, for your praise, and for your worship. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, what is our name tonight? Is our name after Jesus Christ? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with might by his spirit and inner man. Here we have this word glory again, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his spirit in the inner man. God wants to strengthen us tonight. He wants to strengthen the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, faithful living, and rooted and grounded in love for one another, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Here we have it again, that God wants the glory, his glory, in the church of Jesus Christ. It talks about in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of God's grace and his gifts that he's given us. You know, this God's love reaches, you know, the depth of his love reaches to death. You know, we think of death being the last. God's love reaches to then to there. We can have confidence in death that God will be there with us, with the saints. That's how it reaches unto death. That's the length of God's love. It's deep. God's love is deep in the depths of discouragement and despair. Maybe you're struggling with discouragement tonight. Maybe you're disappointed, have disappointments in life. Maybe you feel like you can hardly hold on. I want to remind you tonight, God's love is there for you. He wants to show you his glory. It's wide. It covers life's experiences, anything that you may encounter. God has no surprises. He wants to give you the wisdom and the direction. You know, you just picture the children of Israel traveling through the desert and all the things that we read about, the pits and the no food, and they traveled where no man ever traveled before. God was there with them. You know, we receive a lot of comfort from people when they say, we understand. We walk the same shoes. We walk the same journey. We are experiencing very similar experiences that you are experiencing. Here we have the children of Israel where they traveled the new territory where no man traveled, but God was there. He was with them. Also, God's love is high. The length and depth and the height. It causes us to rejoice. It fills our hearts with joy. Even in difficulties, like I spoke about last evening, God wants us to have joy, even in hardships. That inner strength. Well, tonight I believe that God's love and his glory needs to be displayed in the church throughout all ages. You know, it's very important that we have a concern for the future of the church. You know, right now we can feel like we have a faithful church and we love the church and you feel good about it. But you know, I care about my children. I care about the grandchildren. So God God's love, he says in verse 21, throughout all ages. God wants to display his glory throughout all ages, not just in 2017, but he wants the same glory to be in the Shirksville Mennonite Church 30 years from now. Throughout all ages, God wants his glory displayed through the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, and it will go into eternity without end, the glory of God. Praise God for that. But Jeremiah says that God's people traded his glory for something that was dead, of no value. It didn't draw them closer to God. It pushed them away from God. God's holiness was trampled on. It was disregarded. And God was very saddened for that. He was grieved, and he called Jeremiah and he said, I want you to go preach to these people. Don't be afraid of their faces, he told Jeremiah. Don't be afraid of the pushback and the people that want to destroy you. So I asked a question tonight. How can God's people today trade God's glory for things that of no profit? And I want to make it practical tonight. And I know I'm going to be talking about some sensitive issues. But I think it's issues that we need to take a look at. Where we're at in the 21st century. The pressures that I face as a minister. Pressures I face as a father. And the pressures that you face as a mother. We're in the battle together. We really are. So I have a number of points I want to look at. Number one. How can the church trade the glory of God for things that don't profit? Number one is church organizational pride. We're going to talk about that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different operations and different administrations. And I'm burdened with the fact that it's important that we have a spirit of humility in our church life. You know, it's so easy for us to look around and criticize other church groups, maybe the decisions they make or the directions they give or the things that they're not doing that they should be doing. It's so easy for us to look at that. And somehow it makes us feel better that we just did it just right or that we made the right decisions. Or maybe you're not here tonight. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you're part of a church that you don't feel comfortable with the decisions that it made, the direction that they're headed. But this organizational pride is very dangerous. You know, when a church makes decisions in order to seek approval of other particular church organizations, that's a dangerous thing. You go to Ephesians 4, he talks about verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know this thing of lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love? I think that reaches across organizational lines. That we're kind to other church organizations, other groups that are endeavoring to do what's right. In verse 4 through 7, it talks about the family of God. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, and so on. He talks about this the church of Jesus Christ. And if you go through verses 11 through 13, it talks about the various gifts that he gives to leadership and to people in the churches. And it says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of administrations, and so on. So it's very important that we have a humble spirit as we think of church life. And that Christ is our only measure, our only standard that we use as we function as a body. He needs to be our measuring stick. He needs to be our standard that we go by. We need to look into the Word of God. He is the head of the church. He is Christ. He's the one that gave his life. It's our responsibility to search out the scriptures and follow Christ's examples. And then verse 16, it talks about the members fitting together from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. That which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edification, edifying of itself in love. That whole thing of fitting together and working together as the body of Christ. Now, and respecting other church practices in other church organizations. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, I unto the world." Number two I have, when relationships are valued above obedience to Scripture. You know, Jeremiah had a choice to be made. When he was called to a people that he knew they were going to be angry with him, they rejected him. And you just read about the prophets. They would kill the prophets, the faithful prophets. They would kill them, and they would bring in the false prophets, and they would listen to their voices, and they would follow their direction, and they kill the true prophets. These prophets had quite a ministry that they needed to fulfill that God laid on their hearts and their lives. And they were mocked, and they were put in prison. They were put in dungeons and so on. And you go to the New Testament, the apostles, they gave their life for the church. The conflicts that went on in church life, they had conflict over meat offered to idols and circumcision and so on. And these leaders were faithful. They were faithful. But I believe that we trade the glory of God when we value relationships above obedience to Scripture. You know, it's not easy to go to a friend and say, "You know what, brother? I'm concerned about a direction that you're headed. I'm concerned about some things that are in your life." Because you know you run the risk of them holding you off and pushing you back. But you value their friendship. So right there we have a decision to be made. Do I care about his soul? Do I care about that sister's soul? Or am I going to value that friendship above their soul? And these prophets that spoke in the Old Testament, they had quite a responsibility, because they went up against people that I believe that they had relationships with, people that they knew. If our church leaders are afraid to address issues for fear of people not liking us, I can assure you the glory of God will depart in time. They will. We will trade off the glory of God. I could give you examples. I know of situations that took place. I don't want to reflect on other people, but that has happened in church congregations where leadership were not willing to stand for truth, and they compromise. And today, what do they have? Our decrees. There are guides. It's not the gospel, but I believe our decrees are in our agreement based on the Word of God, and we need to stick by them, and we need to pull together and defend them and support them. It's our guardrails. It's to protect us. It's for our little ones. It's for those coming on. Number three, when the church takes a negligent approach to sin in the brotherhood, we trade off the glory of God when we do that. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul addresses the issue of fornication. And at that time, the Corinthian church was weak in their administration. They just didn't have the heart to deal with that situation. And Paul came and he dealt with it. He said, "This needs to be dealt with." He says in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed to us." He says you need to purge out the leaven. In verse 11, he says, don't keep company with this unbeliever, this person, this covetous person, this fornicator, this idolater, this railer, this drunkard, or extortioner. These people that come into the church and they're guilty of these sins, and the church is not willing to deal with them and take care of it. We're trading off the glory of God for things of no value. Church has responsibility for excommunication. There's times they need to put people on proving. There's times you're just not sure about the person's repentance, and the church needs to deal with it. You know, I know, you probably heard Brother Steve talk about sins unto death and sins not unto death. I believe in that. I believe there's that teaching. There's sins unto death. There's sins that should not once be named among us. And we need to deal with those sins. And then there's sins that, if you call them sins, that we need to at times confess. Maybe it's an anger problem. And sure, if a person doesn't overcome that anger problem, there's a place for the church to deal with it. But there's areas that we need to grow in. And I didn't plan to get into that subject, but there's sins unto death and sins not unto death. And you think of adultery and fornication, witchcraft, uncleanness, homosexuality. Those are sins unto death. You cannot live in those sins and claim to be a Christian tonight. Ephesians 5 talks about that. I think that's where the scripture says. Or is it? It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Put fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks," and so on. He talks about those things that they should not be once named among us. The scripture is clear with sin. God has already made the judgment call. We just as a church need to step up and take care of it when we need to. If we do not administrate by the word, the glory of God is being traded off. You know, we can still have that artificial glory. It talks about in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good, knowing ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, that glorying in even while there's sin present." Well, the next one I have is when the lines of separation from the world become blurred. And this is a sensitive issue, and I intend to get practical here. But I want to unburden my heart. But I believe that when the lines of separation from the world become blurred, when God's people begin to snuggle up to the world and feel comfortable, we're trading something off. We're trading God's glory. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." Come out from who? The world. We don't snuggle up with them. "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Those are precious verses, precious promises, but we have to come out. We need to not be comfortable with the people of the world and the things of the world. You know, when the church gathers with the world for entertainment, and I hear it happening occasionally, maybe not in our circles, that where there's people that call themselves Christians to go to the Philly baseball stadium to watch the Phillies play. And I'm like, how can it be? How can the people of God gather with the unbelievers, all the masses of people, to watch ungodly people play baseball? How can they feel comfortable with that? And you could name many sports games, the dramas and the horse shows and the fairs, the parades, the rodeos, the truck pulls and tractor pulls and all those kinds of things that we're faced with, and the pressure's on, and our young people like those kinds of things. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I got a testimony to tell you tonight. I was a young person at one time that I was not right with God. I had some sin in my life, but I enjoyed those types of things, and I enjoyed the truck pulls and the tractor pulls, and I would patronize those places, and I'd get all excited and all into those types of things. But then God did a work in my life, and I repented of those sins and made things right with the church and with my Lord. And I went to that buck tractor pull one more time. And you know what? I didn't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it. And I told my wife, I said, you know what? That's the last time I'm going. I have no place for that to sit there in those bleachers. And you know what? And I was sitting there, I'm thinking, I hope the Lord doesn't come back. Because I'm just not sure if he would come back and take me to be home with him. You know, think about it. If we're at those places of entertainment where the world was displaying their entertainment, doing those things that profit nothing for the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus returns, will he come to those bleachers and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, come home with me. When I'm there enjoying the things of the world, I'm sharing my heart. I have a burden tonight. We need to draw lines in our hearts. The church can draw all these lines. But unless if it's in your heart, unless there's an inner burning, a desire to bring glory to God, an inner burning desire not to trade off God's glory, his investment in the church for things that don't profit, we can't legislate these things. It needs to come from within. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. You know, this is another area that we need to talk about. You know, it's easy to take off from work. It's easy to take off from work and even miss worship services to enjoy some pleasure. And you know, sometimes we struggle with our own hearts. But sometimes you hear that, you know, we can't afford. We just can't afford to take off 3 days to go to New York for Jesus, let alone pay for that trip yet. It's just pretty expensive. But just a week before, we were at Cabela's, and we bought a new gun and a new bow and some clothing for hunting. And we just do that. I'm just preaching my heart, brothers and sisters. I have nobody in mind. But these are real issues that I struggle with. The other one that I have here, how we trade off the glory of God, is when God's glory is traded for the glories of hunting and vacationing. Kind of goes along with that taking off from work. It's easy for us to take off for the vacations and hunting trips and so on, but taking off for God is a challenge. I just share that because we don't want to trade God's glory for things that don't profit. Another one I have is when the church begins to clothe the temple of the Holy Spirit with worldly attire. You know, I talked about the other night, I wanted to talk about separation, and separation is so much more than the things that we clothe ourselves with. But you know, it says here the temple, that we're the temple of the living God. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I believe tonight that it's God's will and God's plan for the people of God that have the Holy Spirit to wear clothing that complement God, that remind people of God. You know, we see people all the time that don't remind us of God. You know, we talk about those things. When the church begins to clothe the temple of the Holy Spirit with the worldly attire, you could name them. They could be name brands like Hollister and Aeropostale and tight clothing, ornamentation, bright colors, all those attention getters. You know, why would the temple of the Holy Spirit want to look like the worldly, the ungodly, unsaved persons? Just why would we want to do that? We are trading God's glory for the dead glory of the world. It's really what it is. Our clothing should remind people that there's a holy God, a righteous God in heaven that we will give an account for. And that's our responsibility. The world's not going to do it. The world's not going to display the glory of God in how they clothe themselves. The church's responsibility is that way, is the church's responsibility to do that. You know, another point I have written down here, when godly mothers clothe their precious children with worldly clothing, they're robbing God of his glory. God wants to receive glory in his little precious, his little, our children. But when we dress them up and look, and they look like the world, we're changing that glory. We're distracting people, and we want to lift up our little children. Mothers, I want to share this. You know, that little girl looks so cute when you just doll them up a little bit, doesn't she? But you know what? That spirit could cause tears later on. In a mother's heart. Our children that God blessed us with should look like they belong to us. It troubles me when you see a father and mother that are separated unto God, but you see their children and you're not sure who they belong to. You know, the church will die if we trade off that glory. And I know that the Christian life is so much more than clothing. It really is. And I'm not here to make more out of clothing than I should, but I do believe in separation, and I believe that our clothing should remind people that there's a holy God in heaven. And I know there's different, like I said earlier, there's different churches have different rules and different administrations, and there's room for that. But there's still that thing of simplicity, that thing of modesty, and that thing of not getting attention is a universal principle for all churches that are endeavoring to bring glory to God and displaying his glory. And it may be done in different ways. Number five, I have, when the church follows that which is highly esteemed among men, Luke 16 talks about that. I just want to look at that scripture. Luke 16 and the Pharisees also, or 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they that do justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And I ask myself, so what is it today? What are the things in our American culture that are highly esteemed among men? And I don't know what they are, but I know wealth is. You know, if you're wealthy, you got power, and you can do a lot, and the community knows it. Wealth can be highly esteemed among men. Proud of our accomplishments. Another one could be our properties, and just how we fix up our properties, so on. It leaves an image in our communities. And our automotives, type of makes that we have, those types of things are highly esteemed among men. Positions of superiority. Maybe just having ownership, schooling, could even be ordination, having that title, and lifting yourself up. Positions of superiority are highly esteemed among men. You know, that's why when they talk about somebody that has a place, a position, they talk about all their degrees that they have. It's just lifts them up. And it's abomination to God, because God wants all the glory. God deserves all the glory. When church, the next one I have when church trades God's glory for things that do not profit, and the church loses its love for lost souls. You know, just where is our love for lost souls? The people that we do business with, people that come to our place of business, and you know, you have an opportunity to reach out to them, or am I mainly concerned about them purchasing some product that I can make some money off of, or do I care about their soul? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. You know, who's going to care about lost souls? Who is? Is it not the church? The church cares about lost souls. We're the ones that need to be reaching out and spreading the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 16:27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, those unreasonable people that come to you, I don't know, maybe you don't have those experiences, but we do. At Jonestown Ag, we do. We have unreasonable people that come and do business with us. And how we treat them and how we reach out to them, either we have a testimony, either we let a light shine, either God is glorified or he's not. We expect the world to be unreasonable and hard to work with. Do we care about the souls of men? What is our mission vision? When the church loses its love for lost souls, we have traded off the glory of God for things that don't profit. Because we're going to be busy, we're going to be active, we're going to be doing things. But are they things that profit the kingdom of heaven? Do they make a difference? I know we need to make a living. It's God's will for us to make a living. But while we're making a living, we need to let our light shine and be a testimony. Look for opportunities to speak a word for God. Let's be aware of the little foxes that spoil the vines. Many people have traded God's glory for things of time and sense. I open with the verse, Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Tonight, I don't know what your heart is. We're going to give an invitation. And I'm going to open it up also for testimony and confession. I'm not sure. It could be tonight that you know that you have traded the glory of God for things that don't profit. Maybe you have never given your heart to God. Maybe you haven't experienced the glory of God in your life. Remember what I told you what the glory of God is. The glory of God is God's love and acceptance. His provision, his wisdom that he wants to pour into your life. You know, I believe that God is so faithful that he doesn't make it difficult for us to get to the kingdom of heaven. He really doesn't. He's given us all that we need. What's difficult is our own selfish nature. It's not God's part. God made it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Just follow me.